Let's turn our Bibles to the sixth chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6.
If you found your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just one verse this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look into it this morning for just a few moments, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week I started a short series to simply titled, I'm an Independent Fundamental Baptist. That's what this church was started as. And rich heritage. Pastor Jones pastored here for so many years, and man, I would have loved to have sat under his ministry. What a godly man he was. And the church is still that today. When I was saved in an independent fundamental Baptist church. And that church is still today an independent fundamental Baptist church. Unfortunately, that's not the case everywhere. Now, as I began this study, I realized that this would be technically, this was when we would have our patriotic message as we lead into July 4th. And as I prayed about what to preach, God kept bringing me back here. And as I consider that, the thing that crosses my mind is what America needs today is revival. If we have revival where God's people get back to God, get away from all the entertainment, get away from all the and praise God for the music program we have here. But other churches have rock bands, and you don't necessarily sing along in the congregational singing because they have their worship team up front and they're entertaining us with their singing. And so we feel out of place singing. And that's the way it is in a lot of churches. And we need to get away from our administration. We need to get away from our play times. And we need to get away from our soup kitchens. And we need to get back to God as Americans. As Christians, because we have so many distractions in our lives and so many sports distract us from God in our churches today. The only hope we have for America is we need to get back to God. And we're not going to get back to God if it's not for the good old fundamentalists. You see, there's a lot of people that have gotten away from God, and that's the key to the issue, is they have left fundamentalism. And they have created new things and new ways of worshiping God. And yet, when we look at this passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, now notice the verse or the words that God says here in verse number 16. He says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Now, why in the world would God say that? Why doesn't he just start out by saying, ask for the old paths or stand in the old paths? Why doesn't he just start out? Why does he tell us to go out in the paths or out in the roads, go out in the community and observe? Why does he tell us that? Because when Jeremiah prophesied at a time when the nation had gotten far from God, and God was bringing His judgment into the nation. Eventually, He would bring the Babylonians in, and Israel would exist no longer until God brought them back from captivity several decades later. But for all intents and purposes, at pretty much the conclusion of Jeremiah's ministry, Israel did not exist as a nation. Because they had gotten so far from God that they no longer were subject to His blessings, but on the contrary, were subject to His wrath. He wanted them to look around and see what sin looked like. He wanted them to stand around and see what these newfangled ideas brought to their society and brought to their nation. He wanted them to understand the results of the decisions that they had made. And even though they did them in the sincerity of their heart, trying to offer God their worship, He wanted them to know that the newfangled worship wasn't the way that God wanted them to worship Him. And so He encourages them, look around and see your society crumbling. Look around and see the enemy approaching to destroy your nation. And realize and understand that that is the result of the choices you made as a people. He says, when you begin to realize that the state of your society, the state of your country is a result of your turning your back on me, he says, the thing that ought to cross your mind is that things weren't always like that. You ought to remember back to the day when God's blessing was on your nation, and you need to remember how you worshiped Him and how you lived your life and interacted with your society back in the days of blessing. He says, and demand. He says, ask, but demand those old paths. Demand those old ways. Demand to go back to the way where God blessed. Our nation has a great history. What is often not told in our nation's history, as we try to determine why has our nation been so great or become so great, what's often left out is, and we'll talk more about this next week, but the influence of the Baptists in the United States of America. Before the Civil War, our nation was predominantly Baptist. Usually, if credit is given, it's given to the Methodist circuit riding preachers. And they did a wonderful job leading people to Christ back in those days. Unfortunately, the United Methodist Church today no longer preaches the same gospel that they preached back then. They've gotten involved in a social gospel. And that's unfortunate. And look at the state of the United Methodist Church today. And in our own town, they combined the majority of the churches into one. Could it be that God's blessing has left the United Methodist Church because they're no longer walking in those old paths, but they've invented newfangled ways of doing things, and God's blessing has been removed, and God is telling those people to look and observe at the state and to understand why they're in the condition they're in, and instead of changing further and getting further and further from the Word of God, to get back to God's Word and get back to where they started from. But a lot is attributed to them and always ignored, even by many Baptist historians, is the influence of the Baptist preachers that were out there on the frontiers before the circuit riders got there. But our country was predominantly Baptist. Now, I'm not talking about the Baptists you have today where the words are on the wall when you're singing and you're dancing along as it goes and the praise team is leading it with the rock band supporting them. We're not talking about that kind of Baptist. We're talking about the old-fashioned, fundamental, independent Baptist just like we are. Our country was built on people like us, but we changed. Our nation became great based on the blessing of God on God's people that were just like us. But as we change as a people, the blessings of God were removed. And now we've got a mess in our society. There's a great indecision among states concerning murdering a woman's child in her womb. You have some states like ours that have wonderful laws protecting that baby, understanding that that baby is a gift from God, and that God expects that life to be honored and respected as His creation. But then you've got other states that are allowing babies to be murdered even as they're being birthed. A great difference there. And what they're trying to do is force it back to the Supreme Court and have an attempt to legislate morality. You cannot legislate morality. Now, I saw this. It was in the Detroit Free Press. I think it was Thursday or Friday. In the state of California, I believe they passed a law, and that's going to the governor's desk to be signed, if I remember where it's at. But you cannot discriminate against a person in the state of California based on their hairstyle. I'm serious. That's crazy. But what the basis of it is all based in the idea that whites are always racist against blacks, and the blacks' natural hairstyle is to have afros. And if you discriminate on anyone because of the afro they're wearing, then you can be prosecuted. That's honest truth. It was in the Detroit paper, which is not a certainly not a Christian or even a conservative paper. It's far left.
Our country is a mess. Now, why are we a mess? Go look at the state of the churches today. If you travel, you better look on the internet and find out what church you're going to. I hope you're going to a church when you're on vacation. I know that's always been my family's practice. We've always done our research ahead of time so that we didn't have to drive around looking for one. We knew where we were going before we left home. And at the church we were going to, there was a solid chance that this would be a solid church. Because we don't want to waste our time in any of these newfangled things. You see, we want to demand the old paths where God's blessing is. And I hope you have the fortitude and the backbone to do just the same. But there are certain fundamentals of the Christian faith that if denied, you no longer have the Christian faith. And so I'm proud to stand up here this morning and proclaim that I am a fundamentalist. Now, if you remember back in 2011, not 2011, but 2011, when they attacked the Twin Towers, now the date just left my mind. Yeah, 2001. It was attacked by Muslim fundamentalists. And what didn't get a lot of media, but if you read the right news, you found out that the news sources, the secular media news sources, put out a memo to all of their outlets wanting to link Christian fundamentalists with Muslim fundamentalists at any opportunity. They wanted to slander that term, fundamentalist, to slander the Christians, the Bible-believing Christians, who stood against everything they stood for. They stand for abortion, they stand for sodomy, they stand for socialism and communism, they stand for evolution, and we're against all those things. If the world's for it, just be against it and you'll be on the right side. Steve told me yesterday when we were talking that in the state of Washington, there's the right side or the east side, and then there's the wrong side. Well, if you apply that to Christianity, there's God's side and the wrong side. The fundamentalist side and the wrong side. Just as Jeremiah says, ask for those old paths and demand those old paths. But there's certain things that make Christianity Christianity. And if you take any one of these out, it's no longer Christianity. The first of these is the inerrancy of the Bible. Now, this is a big one. Now, you know what the first temptation back in the Garden of Eden was. It wasn't to eat that forbidden fruit. The first temptation was, yea, hath God said. The devil is still attacking the Word of God today. I was talking to Jim yesterday and during the work day. I probably shouldn't, because he'll probably bring us up sometime somewhere. But he said he had a cult knock on his door. And he said he started to read out of the Bible. And Jim was alert enough to say, that ain't the Bible. That's the wrong one. And so the fellow went out to his car and brought back a King James Bible because that cult still respects the King James Bible. Now, they want to use their New World Translation, but if you don't accept it, they're happy to use the King James Bible. But if Jim had tried to pull out an NIV or something else, they wouldn't respect that because they're taught that those things are wrong. But in what used to be fundamentalist churches, we changed all these other versions that question the Word of God. Things that are different are not the same. You know, if your team, talking football here, if your team showed up in its first game wearing those beautiful maize and blue helmets, you'd say something's wrong. And I say they're just football helmets. They're just the same. There's really no difference. And you'd say, oh yeah, there is. Those aren't the right thing. So why do we take a version of the Bible and say, you know, this is just like that one? No, it's not. It's not our purpose to show where and why it's wrong, but the fact is, it is wrong. I've done that before. That's a whole other message. We need to take a whole message to help you understand. But the other ones are missing words and verses and all kinds of stuff. You might as well rip out the whole book of Philippians and Ephesians if you're using the NIV because they cut that much out of it. Fundamentalists have always believed the Word of God. That is the old paths. And that's the problem in Christianity today is the inerrancy of Scripture, because with the inerrancy of Scripture comes the authority of Scripture.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, God tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's given to us directly from God in a supernatural fashion as it was, then that means it comes packed and loaded with authority. And we know that this book is the authority in our lives. And that if we want to do anything that's contradictory to this book, it's sin and it's wrong. And our church must be guided and directed by what's written here. There is no alternative. There is no writing of man that supersedes the Word of God. There is no saying of man that supersedes the Word of God. And people ask me from time to time, and I used to hear it a lot when I was just in the workplace, witnessing to all kinds of people that I could. They'd say, why is there so many different denominations? Well, this is why. Because they reject the authority of the Word of God. And they began to think that, well, you know, maybe those first few chapters in the book of Genesis aren't literal. Maybe because the scientists say so, and they scream till they got the veins sticking out of their head that evolution is a fact, maybe it is. And so because evolution is real, then the Bible has to be false. That's how the devil works. And so you have whole denominations today that espouse evolution, have gotten away from the Word of God. God's judgment has fallen on those denominations, and people are fleeing them, and they're wondering what to do. They're left wringing their hands. Instead of getting back to the old paths, what they're doing is they're reaching out to more and more rejection of God and more liberal tendencies. The right answer is get back to God. The right answer is revival. The right answer is flee to the cross of Christ. But instead, they're fleeing away from the cross of Christ. They're rejecting revival and saying it isn't real in the first place. The Word of God must be believed and its authority must be accepted in order to have Christianity. If we try to base our Christianity on the writings and the sayings of man, it's fallible. If we say this book cannot be trusted, even if it's just the first chapter of Genesis, then we can throw the whole thing in the wastebasket. Because if it didn't know where we came from, how can it tell us where we're going? It can't do that. You either accept it as a whole, or you reject it as a whole. You can't pick and choose parts and pieces and still have Christianity. The second thing that is necessary to have Christianity is the virgin birth of Christ. Isaiah tells us in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now that's a prophecy built off another prophecy back in Genesis chapter 3 about the seed of the woman. And then we have the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 1 where it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And we know that He was virgin conceived and virgin born. Without any help from a man, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and the baby was conceived in her womb. Supernatural. God leaving heaven and entering the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was God in the flesh, as well as man. 100% man, 100% God. If you take away the virgin birth of Christ, as so many do today, trying to say it was just the offspring of a Roman soldier, or whatever crazy idea they've come up with. If you take away the deity of our Savior, which you do if you take away the virgin birth, if you take away the deity of our Savior, you do not have Christianity. He was not just a mere man. He was not just a martyr. He was not just a great teacher. He was God in the flesh who gave Himself up as a sacrificial lamb. You can't have it both ways, rejecting the deity of Christ and still have Christianity. You see, we need old-fashioned fundamentalism to stand up and say, Jesus is God. Muhammad is not His prophet. Allah is not another name for Him. They're false gods. And we need to have the backbone and the courage to simply proclaim the truth. Because we watered it all down, and look where it's gotten us as a nation. If you go up into certain communities in Michigan, in the Detroit area, you're going to be woken up by their Muslim call to prayer over the town loudspeakers. How did this ever happen in the United States of America? As bad as that is, try traveling to France.
There's certain areas that the police won't even enter in France because the Muslim influence is so strong that those policemen fear for their lives. They've completely lost sections of their country to Islam. You see, Muhammad is not the prophet of God, and Islam is not the same thing as Christianity, just another way. They are diametrically opposed, and when we begin to conciliate these things, they take over. We need fundamentalists to stand up and say, Jesus is God, and if you don't get your heart right with Him, if you don't clean your slate washed in His blood, then you're going to wind up in hell along with your prophet. But you see, we've been brainwashed into thinking that we have to be politically correct. Find that anywhere here in the Word of God. Find it anywhere from the lips of Christ in the Gospels. I don't think it was very politically correct when He pointed His finger right at the Pharisees and the scribes and said, "You hypocrites." And when He said, "You whited sepulchres." Now, that may not sound like much of an insult to you, but that's about as nasty an insult as you can give a Pharisee or a scribe. Jesus wasn't politically correct. He always told the truth. He always did it in love. Because He's concerned about the souls of man. He's more concerned about that Muslim than you are. He's more concerned about that Buddhist than you are. You take the virgin birth and the deity of Christ out of Christianity, you no longer have Christianity. You merely have another religion posing as Christianity. Another fundamental of the faith is the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The fact that Jesus died for you. He died for me. He didn't die for any mistake He had made. He didn't die for any sin that He had committed. He was sinless. He had never sinned. He lived over 33 years and had never sinned a single time. Because of that, He was that lamb that was spotless, that was able to be offered on behalf of others. You know, the Jews, when we read it, if you read through your Bible, you read through it in the book of Leviticus, and you read about how meticulous God is on the offerings that were to be offered to Him. And you might scratch your head and say, why is God so picky? Because He needed to picture what He demanded to man in our fallen minds. You see, if we get the best of what we have, we give it to God, and we're so glad to be able to give it, but God might look at the best we have and say, you know what, that isn't going to do. It's not good enough. Because it's got a blemish, it's got a spot, it's got a sin. But Jesus, whom those sacrifices pictured, Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. Therefore, the sacrifice also was required to be perfect. And the reason was, is any sin in His part, He'd be dying for His own and not for yours. But as God, He never sinned, and as man, He died in your place. You can't work your way to heaven. That's the crux of the matter here. You put works into salvation and you do not have Christianity. If you say you've got to be baptized to get those sins washed away, the Lutherans teach that, the Catholics teach that, the Church of Christ, certain branches, there's a lot of denominations that use Church of Christ as a title. They teach that. You might have to trust Jesus, but that's not enough. You've got to go under the water. Or get sprinkled by the water in the Lutheran and the Catholic cases. But they teach us that washes sin away. You know what you've got? You've got another religion. You've got someone who's wet but still on their way to hell. You've got someone who's not trusting fully in Jesus. You see, Jesus died in your place. And unless you believe that, you're never going to get to heaven. Unless you believe that and only that. If your trust is in anything, from time to time, I'll mention some gospel tracts. I received a sample packet from a tract company that purported to teach the gospel so that someone could read it and get saved. And the last step in their plan of salvation was keep the Ten Commandments. Will that get anyone to heaven? If they're trusting Jesus and our capability of obeying the law, the Bible says absolutely not. By the works of the law shall no man be justified. You see, we've got a lot of things that are posing as salvation. What they've done is they've rejected the substitutionary atonement. And they said, there's something I can do. Something I have to do if I want to get to heaven. You no longer have fundamentalism because you no longer have biblical Christianity. It's essential. It's necessary. Another truth that must be accepted to have fundamentalism is a literal bodily resurrection. A literal bodily resurrection. The idea, as the Bible teaches, that Jesus died that day on the cross. He had been beaten, he was bleeding, he had been whipped. His body was in a terrible physical condition. And they still nailed him onto that beam. Put that beam up in place as Jesus sat there bleeding. Well, he wasn't sitting, he was hanging there bleeding. And he died. He said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. Later that day, Nicodemus came along, and Joseph of Arimathea, they took him off the cross. And they put him in a tomb. He was dead. They began to prepare the body with as much time as they had for the burial, according to their customs. Sabbath came in on them, they had to leave, but then the ladies were there to finish the job and do it right. You know how you ladies are. You know, as guys don't usually do things. We do them, and then you come behind and finish them. It's just the way we are. So the ladies came along to finish the job. Well, boy, what a surprise they had, didn't they? They went in that tomb, and there's an angel saying, why seek ye the living among the dead? I love that statement. What a statement of victory. The ladies came weeping and expecting to prepare a dead body for its permanent burial. And they found out it's not there because he's alive. He's no longer dead. They don't need those spices. They might as well go put them in a closet and use them for when they die. But he wouldn't be needing it. He only borrowed that tomb for a few days and a few nights. Because he rose again from the dead and he's in heaven today. Still watching over all of creation. He's praying for you. And he's praying for the lost. And he wants all men to come to him as their Savior. And one day, praise God, he's coming back again, isn't he? He didn't just leave us here to fend on our own, but he's still going to keep that promise that he will come back again someday to receive us unto himself. And there we shall ever be with our Lord. What a wonderful day that'll be when we see Jesus in heaven. But if he didn't literally, physically, bodily arise, we have no hope. Jesus couldn't have conquered death. He's a dead man. You can find his bones somewhere decomposed. If that's all the hope you have, you do not have Christianity. The great hope of Christianity is that Jesus is alive. And that he's coming back again for his own someday, and we'll be in heaven with him for all eternity. Yes, our country needs these old paths. We call it fundamentalism today. We don't need the newfangled type of worship. We don't need the newfangled religions. If our nation is to once again have the full blessings of God on it, it'll only come as the United States, as a people, embrace fundamentalism. That's where revival stems. These newfangled ways haven't had a single revival. You say, well, what about the Brownstown revival in Florida? Or what about the Toronto revival where their revival was oinking like pigs, I think it was. In Brownstown, Florida, they had uncontrollable shaking tremors. And they called that revival. And they thought that was a big deal. And they thought that was wonderful. And that was the blessing of God. Folks, I'm glad I don't shake all the time. I'm glad I'm not up here quacking like a duck or oinking like a pig. Aren't you? Wouldn't that be foolish? And to say that God's Spirit has fallen on me and now I have lowered myself to a base animal. How foolish is that? You see, these newfangled ways haven't brought a single revival. But fundamentalism has been marked by revival from his very inception in the days of Christ. Day of Pentecost, 3,000. The day after, 5,000 getting saved. Lives being changed. It doesn't happen in these new ways. You see, we need to step back and we need to look and realize that our modern culture, our modern Christianity, is not getting the job done. And instead of having itching ears, desiring teachers having itching ears, that'll tell us everything we want, like a guy's name I can never forget down in Houston that smiles all the time, tells you just what you want to hear. Instead of wanting that, we need, as a people, to stand up and demand that we have old-fashioned, leather-lunged, hellfire and brimstone preaching, fundamentalist preachers, that we might get back to God and worship Him the way we did as a nation when God's blessing was poured out on us undeniably. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless us now as we consider these simple thoughts. Father, let us never be embarrassed of our heritage as fundamentalists. But Father, may we realize that Your blessing rests upon those who are fundamentalists, just simply Bible believers and Bible livers. Father, if we're in the room today and we're not saved, not 100% sure we're on our way to heaven, Father, I pray that You'll convict us of our sin, show us Christ as the answer, the only answer. And Father, during the invitation, may they respond and simply come to the front and get my attention. Say, Preacher, I want to know 100% for sure. And Father, for those that are saved, Father, may we have our fundamentalism reaffirmed today. Father, maybe we have allowed the world to encroach a little, maybe allowed the devil to diminish the authority of Your Word a little. Father, may we this morning make the decision to stand strong and demand the old paths. Well, thank You for what You do in our midst now, in Jesus' name. Amen.